Amen. Now, if you'd like to give God a praise offering, you're welcome to. It is the cross that we celebrate, and which sounds crazy, the death of Jesus, but this is our commemoration, the blood shed, the body broken. So as we come to the table, and I've entitled this part, Coming to the Table, okay? And so we're all invited to come, but there are a couple of things, two things in particular that have to take place. And that's what I want you to consider right now. Before we can sit at the table with the Lord Jesus, which is really what we're doing at the Lord's Supper, two things have to take place. First of all, preparation. Okay? Preparation must be made. I want you to notice, and you're going to need your Bibles open there in to the 26th chapter of Matthew. I want you to notice again in verse 17 that it says, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was an annual celebration of the Jewish people. It lasted for 8 days, and it was actually two feasts. It began, or the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was Passover. And so there was a Passover feast or a Passover meal. This was the day in which the lamb was slain. And remember, the Passover commemorated that night, that dark night in the history of Israel when they were slaves in Egypt and the death angel came, that final plague, that tenth of 10 plagues, which the death angel came through Egypt and slew or killed the firstborn of every living thing. But the people of God had been instructed and commanded by Moses to take a lamb and to slay the lamb, take the blood, smear the blood on the doorpost. And as the death angel passed through the countryside or the country, he would come to the blood on the doorpost and he would pass over. And so the name Passover. And so the Passover feast was a commemoration of that night in which God destroyed His enemies but saved His people. And so Passover was a big part of the salvation history of the people of God. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread was that time in which they commemorated the leaving of Egypt. And so they had unleavened bread because they didn't have time for the dough to rise. So they just made little cakes and ate them. And now they're coming out. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread, from beginning to end, from Passover to the very end, was a commemoration of salvation, of when God with a mighty hand reached down and saved His people. Now, in order to celebrate Passover, preparation had to be made. In fact, the disciples came to Jesus, it says, Matthew tells us, and they said there in that 17th verse, where do you want us to make preparations? And so He said, go into town, you're going to find this guy, he's got a jar on his head, follow him. When he gets to the house, tell the master of the house, the Lord needs the house. And it says in verse 19, so the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, what did they do when they prepared the Passover? They just didn't set the table with food and all of that type of thing. The first thing they had to do was they had to clean house. In fact, preparations for the Passover was a house cleaning endeavor. Every nook, every cranny was examined and was cleaned out. And what they were looking for, what they were cleaning out, was not just the dirt, but anything that contained yeast. Because this is the Feast of Unleavened Bread or unyeasted bread. And so they would look for pieces of bread or anything that might contain yeast, and it had to be cleaned completely and thoroughly out of the house. Now, there is a great deal of symbolism in their doing that, because yeast in the Hebrew mind was a symbol of sin. Because what does yeast do? Yeast goes into the dough and it permeates to each part of the dough and it causes it to swell up. What does sin do in the life of an individual like you or me? Well, it gets in and it permeates to each and every part. Sin infects and affects every part of a human being, and it caused them to swell up in pride against God. And so yeast was a symbol of sin. And so when they cleaned the house out of all yeast, they were symbolizing, they were cleaning the sin out. Because you cannot celebrate salvation with sin. Because in salvation, and remember this is the salvation history of the people of God. In that salvation history, God took care of sin. The lamb was slain. The blood was shed. And so all the sin had to be cleaned out. Now, beloved, this room this morning was prepared for us to sit at the Lord's table. It wasn't necessarily cleaned, although this past week the vacuum was run and the floor was dusted and all of those type of things. This morning, the deacons came and they set the bread and they set the cup, put the sheet over it and all that kind of stuff. So preparations have been made. But there is a greater preparation that must take place within the hearts and lives of each one of us that come to this table. And that is, we must clean out the sin. We must clean the sin from our lives. Because you see, you can't sit at the table of the Lord in sin. So, how do we clean the sin out of our lives? Well, you know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. The first action that is taken as we clean out our lives is repentance. That is, we agree with God that what He says is sin is sin. And we turn from it. That's what repentance is. And then the second part is confession. The Scripture says if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so the preparation that must be taking place right now, in fact, I'm going to give you this opportunity here in just a second, is to cleanse the sin from your life through repentance and confession. What I want to ask you to do right now, would you please, let's just get real serious here for just a second. What I'd like to ask you to do is to look back in your life and ask this question. Was there a point in time in my life where I have dealt with my sin problem? Can you look back to a moment of your salvation history? Maybe it was here at this church. Maybe it was in your bedroom. Maybe it was in a car driving down the road. Wherever it was. But you recognized very clearly and completely that you were a sinner before God. That if you were to die, you would not go to heaven to live with God forever, but you would go to hell. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. You understood this. And so, has there been a specific moment or point in your history, the history of your life, in which you confessed your sin and repented of your sin before God, and turn to Him and receive the salvation of Jesus Christ? The question at this point is, have I dealt with my sin? Now, if there is that point in time, there still needs to be some cleansing that takes place because we still sin. We dirty up the temple. We dirty up the house. And so this is the time now, Christian. Okay, you're sitting here and you're saying, yes, I'm a believer. I've trusted Jesus. He lives within my heart. But there's sin in your life. This morning, as we prepare, as we come to the table, I'm going to invite you to repent and confess your sin. In fact, what I'd like to ask you to do right now, we're just going to have a time of invitation. And so let's just all stand right now. And Mike is going to come and lead a hymn of invitation. I'm just going to say a prayer here in just a second. But right now, the altar is going to be open. And I'm going to be here to receive you. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you today. Would you come to Christ? Would you turn from your sin and confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord and give your life to Him? You can be saved today. Or Christian, before we go any further, you need to deal with any unconfessed sin in your life. You can do it right where you are, or this altar is open. But as we just come, in this time of invitation, let's just ask God to help us as we confess and as He cleanses us, so the room is clean so we can sit at the table. Father God, help us today. Lord, would You just shine the light of Your Word and grace upon our hearts. So, Lord, that every nook and cranny might be cleaned out. God, that we might stand clean before You. Save, redeem, people of God. Help us right now. Lord, as we sing this hymn, we respond to You.
Search me, oh God.
Now this is time to deal with our sin.
My heart today.
We're not just singing a song.
Try me, oh Savior.
Have I taken care of my sin problem?
My thoughts.
Trust in Christ. Any unconfessed sin in your life, God help us.
Some wicked way in me, cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
Now this is your verse. Come on to Jesus. Will you come to Jesus is perfect forgiveness and the cleansing of sin.
Revival comes from me. Send a revival. Start the work in me.
Lord, help us. Okay, let's just bow our head and close our eyes right now. Mike's just going to sing one more verse.
Lord, take my life.
Let's make sure. The question is, have I dealt with the sin in my life? We cannot go on until the room is clean. Until our hearts are right with Him. Father, I thank You that You have heard our cry, our confession. God, You've seen our lives, You've searched us and tried us. And I thank You that there is perfect cleansing power in the blood of Jesus. And that in Him we can stand before You complete and clean. Lord, we bless Your name today. Thank You for this preparation time. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thing that has to take place is preparation. If there's no preparation, there cannot be the meal. There cannot be the table. And so let me just say here that if for some reason you sat here and said, you know, I'm just not going to do this. I'm just not going to play this game. I'm happy with who I am, what I got going in me. I don't really care what God has to say. Maybe you didn't say it in those particular words, but But if you just were not willing to deal with the sin in your life, when the cup and the bread come by, just let it pass, please. Just let it pass. Because I want to show you something else here in just a minute. The second word is examination. First word is preparation. Second thing that has to take place is examination. So the preparation was made. The room was clean. The meal was prepared. And Jesus and the disciples showed up. And the scripture says that they sat down and they began to eat. And in verse 21 it says, while they were eating, He said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Now, beloved, this was a bombshell in that room that day to those disciples. They had heard Jesus say, I'm going to be betrayed. That wasn't necessarily new to them. They didn't quite understand that. They had heard Him say that not only was He going to be betrayed, but that He was going to die. They didn't quite pick up on all that, but they knew all that. But this now is different. Did you notice the difference here? Jesus just didn't say, I'm going to be betrayed. What He said was, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. It's not just that somebody out there, somebody who hates me or whatever, but one of you. Now, who was sitting in that room? Those 12 men, apostles, who had been individually and specifically and purposefully called by Jesus to walk with Him for the last three and a half years or so. They had been His constant companion. They had slept with Him in the same places. They had eaten their meals with Him. They had done everything with Jesus. They had seen all the things that He had done, all the miracles, all those things. These were the men, the 12 men, that were closest in the world to Jesus. And now He looks at them and says, one of you is going to betray me. And it strikes fear in their hearts. In fact, verse 22 says they were very sad. And they began to say to one another, surely not I. Now what's happening here is as Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, they're thinking, well, I hope it's not me. Surely not I, Lord. Understanding that the potential was there, it might be me. But boy, I tell you, I sure hope it's not me. In fact, you could almost hear them pleading in that verse, surely not I, Lord. Oh, please tell me. Please tell me it's not me. I know that potential is within me, but I hope it is not. Beloved, can I just say to you that the potential of betrayal is present in the heart of every believer? If you think that you would never deny or betray Jesus, you really don't know what's going on in your own heart. Honestly. Jesus says, those closest to me, one of you is going to betray me. And they said, oh, please, don't let it be me. And Jesus said in that next verse, the one who has dipped his hand in with me in the sauce or in the cup. Well, the truth was they had all dipped their hand in the sauce with Him. Those closest to Him, one of them was a betrayer. And then Judas spoke up in verse 25. And Judas said, surely not I, Rabbi. Now I want you to notice the difference. Look back, if you would, at what the disciples said in verse 22. They said, surely not I, Lord. Okay, you got that? Lord. Now what is Lord? Lord is boss. Lord is king. Lord is ruler. He says, surely not I, Lord, is what the disciples said, the 11. But then Judas, speaking up, said, surely not I. Did you notice he said, surely not I, Rabbi? He didn't say Lord. Isn't that interesting that Matthew would record that? You know, the word rabbi means teacher. And so in Judas' mind, Jesus was a great teacher. That was not the issue. His word was true. That wasn't the problem either. I mean, he was willing to follow the example of Jesus, and he even exalted Him as a great teacher. You're a rabbi. But notice this, Jesus was not Lord for Judas. He was just a teacher. For the rest of the disciples, He was Lord. But Judas' problem was, while Jesus was a great teacher, He wasn't his Lord. Now listen, you might be able to betray a teacher. But when push comes to shove, you're not going to be able to betray your Lord. Do you understand the difference? Do you see that? Surely not I, Rabbi. He said, beloved, when you come to this table, when we take of the bread and the cup, what we are saying is, Jesus is my Lord. See, He lives within me. When I ingest that bread, now it becomes a part of me. This is the body of Jesus. He's within me. This blood that was shed for me is part of me now. When I come to the table of the Lord, I'm saying that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Now here's the examination, folks. Could I ask you this question? Is it true? Could you say, Jesus is the Lord of my life? Is Jesus the Lord of me? That's the examination question here this morning. You say, well, Brother Greg, how can I know for sure if Jesus is my Lord? I hope so. I want Him to be. How can I know for sure if Jesus is my Lord? Here's where the examination comes in. You look at your life. What is it that gets you going every day? What is it that really trips your trigger? What's the most important thing in your life? If we were to open your checkbook or look in at your bank statement, what would that bank statement show is the most important to you? If we were to follow you around for this next week, what would we see you spending most of your time and effort and life on? You see, the examination each one of us need to do is we need to look at our lives. What is most important to me? That's your Lord. And the question is Jesus Lord of my life? Is He the Lord of me? So, beloved, what we're going to do right now is we're just going to pause again for a little time of examination. And I'm going to ask Jenny just to play. We're not going to have any singing at this point. I will be here again. The altar is open once again. As we examine our own lives, the question is Jesus the Lord of me?